Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. As we're coming almost to the end of our summer study, one more week, Lord willing, I'll be looking at 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5 today, and Lord willing, next week, 5, 6 through 14 as we finish the chapter in the book. As you know, you that have been here throughout the summer, the theme is suffering. And suffering saints that were being persecuted for their faith. And today we come to an admonition that's given by Peter to shepherds, to elders. And you're wondering, what in the world does that have to do with suffering saints? Well, elders, pastors need to feed the flock of God so that when suffering comes, there'll be peace rather than panic. That there'll be confidence and trust in the Lord's higher ways, confidence and trust in the sovereignty of God. So what we have is shepherding the flock of God in the midst of suffering is the theme that we have today. And obviously a challenge to we that are elders, having a plurality here in our church, the challenge that we have to be examples, the challenge we have to feed the flock of God, being reminded it's the flock of God, that it's not our flock, that there is a chief shepherd, a head shepherd, the Lord Jesus. This was good for me to work through again. I mean, it's something that's been there all these years, but the challenge of reworking through the text today has been really good for me in preparation this week. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. First Peter 5, 1 through 5. Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, that's the glorious day, isn't it? You will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You can be seated. Thank you. Philip Keller writes in his book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, these words, and I quote. Let me pause for a moment. Over 30 years ago, I read this book. We were meeting at North Canton Junior High at that time, and I was teaching through Psalm 23. And it was so helpful at that time, a shepherd's perspective, a real shepherd, working through Psalm 23. But Philip Keller writes this book, and he says this, and I quote, "Sheep do not just take care of themselves, as some suppose. They require, more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. It is no accident that God has chosen to call us, Christians, sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar. In many ways, our mass mind or mob instincts, our fears and timidity, our stubbornness and stupidity, our perverse habits are all parallels of profound importance." End quote. Now, Christians are called sheep in Scripture. And the greatest need for sheep is to have a shepherd to lead, feed, and protect them. And the imagery about shepherds and sheep was very familiar to the people in the first century's primarily agrarian, agricultural society. And certainly Peter, the human author of our text today, understood this imagery. For in this text, Peter calls believers what? The flock of God. And commands elders to shepherd the sheep. And sheep have a tendency to stray from the flock. They are highly vulnerable and defenseless on their own. And they can come to a panic situation very easily. In fact, Philip Keller writes, and I quote again, "It is not generally known that sheep are so timid and easily panicked that even a stray jackrabbit suddenly bounding from behind a bush can stampede a whole flock. When one startled sheep runs in fright, a dozen others will bolt with it in blind fear, not wanting to see what frightened them." He went on to say, "As long as there is even the slightest suspicion of danger from dogs, coyotes, cougars, bears, or other enemies, the sheep stand up ready to flee for their lives. They have little or no means of self-defense. They are helpless, timid, feeble creatures whose only course is to run." End quote. Sheep panic easily. Now, with that reality before us, what stopped the panic of the sheep in Asia Minor that Peter is writing to as a shepherd in 1 Peter? What stopped them from panicking as a result of their enemies, like Nero, the Roman government, and those whom were persecuting them and causing them to suffer? What caused the sheep not to yield to panic, a response of the flesh? Well, it appears to me the under-shepherds, the elders, the pastors of these churches were fulfilling their God-given role that Peter instructs them to fulfill in our text today. Or it may have been that they were not. And now Peter challenges them to take care of the sheep. They are suffering, so don't panic. Feed the sheep. Feed the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. But regardless of which one it was, when the church is under severe persecution, as it was in Peter's day, it is even more vulnerable and in greater need of godly, strong, effective shepherds to feed, lead, and protect the flock of God. Times of suffering and persecution demand extra effort to shepherd Christ's sheep so there is peace and, again, not panic. To shepherd Christ's sheep in the midst of suffering to those that are in need. With that said, I've titled our message today, "Feed, Lead, and Protect the Flock," as Peter challenges the elders, the shepherds, the under-shepherds to do just that for the flock of God, people that are going through great times of suffering, difficult times of suffering. Under that title, we'll look at 4 points as we work our way through 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. Number one, the role of elders, verses 1 and 2a. Number two, the readiness of elders, verses 2b and 3. Number three, the reward of elders, verse 4. And number four, the responsibility of younger men, verse 5. And without any further introduction, look at verse 1, please, where we'll start to see our first point today, the role of elders. Look at verse 1 with me, please. "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." Now remember again, Peter's recipients were suffering persecution and being attacked for their faith. We've read that and studied that throughout the epistle so far in 1 Peter. And that reality leads Peter in this final chapter, 1 Peter 5, to exhort the elders among these believers in local churches to shepherd, to feed them. And the word exhort or appeal here literally means to encourage or compel. To compel someone in a certain direction. To call alongside is the idea. And Peter is making an appeal to the elders, the leaders of the local churches that are under this great time of persecution. Now, who are these men in the New Testament called elders here in verse 1? What is their function? What are they to do in the church? Well, in the New Testament, elders are responsible to lead, to handle the Word of God, to take care of the church of God, to have oversight over Christ's church. And the word elder emphasizes spiritual maturity. And the plural is used in most instances, not all, but most. Elders, plural, indicates the need for a plurality of these leaders to oversee and to shepherd God's flock. In fact, in Acts 14:23, it says that Paul and Barnabas, as they returned to churches to strengthen believers, that they appointed elders for them in every church. Elders, plural, church, singular. In James 5:14, it says, in the context of those that are afflicted and sick, let them call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Elders, plural, church, singular. It says in 1 Timothy 5:17, and if you recall, Paul had dispatched Timothy to Ephesus. And so he's writing to Timothy, and he says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders rule well. Who rule well be worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Elders, he's writing to a church at Ephesus. In Hebrews 13:7, it says, remember them, plural, that have the rule over you. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey them, plural, that have the rule over you. And then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints which are in Christ Jesus at Philippi, with the bishops, elders, pastors, plural, and deacons, plural, the two offices of the church, elder, bishop, same office, and deacons. Now, my point by using all these verses is, God has ordained that a plurality of elders lead and feed and protect the flock of God, each local indigenous church. And their qualifications are communicated in 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, and Titus 1, 5-9. And to be an elder, a man must meet these qualifications consistently. Not perfectly, but consistently. He must be called or have the desire and have the time to shepherd. Those things are involved. 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. It starts with that desire, that call from within. It continues on with qualifications, character attributes, character traits that have to be met. Again, in 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, Titus 1, 5-9. And of course, if we're to shepherd, there must be time to shepherd. And so those requirements are given in the Word of God. And please understand, in the New Testament, an elder is the same as a shepherd, that is a pastor, and an overseer, that is a bishop. In the New Testament, the word bishop, elder, overseer, and pastor are used interchangeably to describe the same man, the same individual. Elders in Titus 1:5 are called overseers in Titus 1:7. In Acts 20:17 and Acts 20:28, these men are called the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts 20:17. And in Acts 20:28, which Pastor Jared read to you earlier, these men are the overseers that are to shepherd, pastor, the church of God. And then in our text today in 1 Peter 5, these men are called elders in 1 Peter 5:1. They are to shepherd or pastor in verse 2 and are to exercise oversight in verse 2 of 1 Peter 5. So these different words that are used interchangeably, talking about the same man, the same men in the same office, are elders, which emphasizes the man's spiritual maturity. Elder. Bishop or overseer states the general responsibility of guardianship, and pastor is the word shepherd, and expresses the priority, responsibility of feeding or caring, communicating the truth of God's Word, teaching the truths of God's Word. And they are the authority in the church, the, quote, board in the church, in headship, under Christ's ultimate headship, like fathers in the family, like supervisors and bosses at work, like governmental leaders in our government. Elders, likewise, are an authority ruling in the church, the caretakers of the church, although not lording, as we'll see in a few moments in 1 Peter 5. Let the elders that rule well, it says in 1 Timothy 5:17 again. 1 Timothy 3:5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? They're caretakers of the church. Again, Hebrews 13:7-17. Remember them that have the rule over you. Obey them that have the rule over you. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know that which them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Now, all those scriptures and truths give us a quick theology of who elders are. And with those truths before us, as we go back now to verse 1, it talks about these elders, and Peter exhorts them. Peter calls himself what? Here. A fellow elder. And I'm not trying to be unkind, but he doesn't call himself the Pope. He doesn't call himself a supreme pontiff. And not even an apostle, as he did in 1 Peter 1:1. But by saying fellow elder, Peter reveals that he places himself not above, but next to the elders as a fellow elder, a fellow pastor. Peter identified with the leaders of the church by using the same title as theirs, instead of appealing to the term apostle and emphasizing his authority, which he begins with in 1 Peter 1:1. Beloved, what he does here is he comes alongside these men in humility to encourage and challenge them, as they probably were going through difficult times also during this time of persecution in Asia Minor, in the churches that are there that Peter is writing to. But Peter also comes alongside these men as one who was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Seeing Jesus in Gethsemane himself, Peter, James, and John, seeing his trials, denying him, Peter did that, and then most likely seeing him later on the cross, he was a witness of Christ's sufferings and was a witness in the sense of testifying to others of his suffering, as we are all to be witnesses of Christ. And here Peter reminds people that are going through suffering of Christ's sufferings. Remember him. Remember Jesus. And then finally in verse 1, Peter points out that he is a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, making reference to the glory that is to be revealed when Christ comes in the air for his own. Peter was one of the three apostles who actually saw Christ's glory revealed in his glorified state at Christ's transfiguration, a preview of seeing the glorified Christ. Peter, James, and John were there, right? At the transfiguration. And certainly the future glory of Christ is a motivation for any elder to suffer now for seeing Christ's glory later. So in summary, in verse 1, Peter exhorts, he encourages elders. But their role is more clearly defined in the first part of verse 2. Look at verse 2a with me, please. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Now, two of the primary roles of elders, pastors, is to shepherd the flock of God and to exercise oversight over them. And the word shepherd is a Greek verb that literally means to pastor, to feed the flock. And it literally means to nourish the flock of God, to supply the food, the need for their souls, to provide pasture, food for the sheep. And this is one of the admonitions of the Ephesian elders, I should say by Paul to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore to yourselves, as he's speaking to them, and over all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed, to shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And we're reminded that after Peter's denial of the Lord, the one who writes this epistle, and showing love for his Lord, he was to do what? In John 21. Jesus said in John 21, 15 through 17 to Peter, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. If you love me, this is what you will do. You will feed, you will tend, you will take care of the sheep. And to feed sheep the Word of God in teaching, preaching, discipleship, and study is a primary role for shepherds. To lead the sheep in the green pasture of God's Word. Not to entertain them. Not to give them a little taste of the Word of God. Not to tickle their ears. But to feed the sheep. But also notice, in the first part of verse 2, to exercise oversight. And this is really an interesting word. This verb is one word in the Greek. And literally means to have scope. Or to look upon. To look after. To inspect. Meaning overseers, pastors, elders, must watch over the sheep to assess their condition so as to lead, feed, and guard them. Elders must assess the state of the sheep and to superintend them in that sense, to rule in that sense. But also notice in the delegated authority and stewardship from Christ, they shepherd and exercise oversight over, I love this here, it's a challenge to all of us that are elders, the flock of God. And this is a holy reminder to all elders that the church is not their church. It is the flock of God. I mean, we as elders didn't die for the sheep. Christ did. So you as sheep are not ours, but Christ. And we have been given oversight over you, Christ's sheep, the flock of God. And that's actually a comfort to me. That, you know, you're not mine. Christ died for you. As one of the elders, I am to be involved in what? Shepherding you. As we all have that responsibility as elders, the six elders here at Faith Bible Church. And we have that privilege. We have that grave responsibility. But you're not my sheep. Now, that doesn't mean I don't love you. But the reality is, I didn't die for you and you're not mine. This is not the flock of Ray Russ. This is not the flock of Greg. It's not the flock of Jared. This is the flock of God. And that relieves me. I'm serious. I mean, it doesn't relieve me from responsibility. But, I'm not in charge of you. I have a spiritual responsibility as one of the elders and oversight over you. But you're not mine. I love you. And I care for you. And the greatest way, one of the greatest ways under shepherds can love the sheep is to feed them. To feed them. And you know, I'm going to pause here, step aside for a moment. We have all kinds of things that are out there today, and Peter will talk about more as criteria for how you love people. Sadly, the last one for some is to feed. Because, you know, the challenge of feeding is the challenge of study. So what does that mean? Well, that means sometimes we have to lock ourselves in a room and get down on our knees and pray over a passage and work through that. And I can tell you, for me, that takes about two and a half days a week of time. And so sometimes that's hard. because I'd rather be doing something else. You know, I love to visit people in the nursing home. That's just a love that God's given me. I love to visit people in the hospital. I don't like to see people in the hospital, but I love that ministry. And I enjoy meeting with men. And so you enjoy these things. And you know what? Sometimes you'd rather be available for those things, but if you're really going to love the flock, that means you're not available all the time. Because if you're available all the time, you're not going to feed the sheep, right? Because you're not going to have time to study. And so that's a reality that we have as we are in charge under the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. He's the head of the church. And so we don't have two heads. We don't have a senior pastor and Christ. We have Christ as the head and a plurality of elders leading and feeding and protecting the flock under Christ, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. Again, the good shepherd. And that's encouraging. And what I'm talking about here is an attitude that we must have, is we are under shepherds in Christ's church, the flock of God. And the church is not ours. We have the privilege, again, of serving Christ, by shepherding His sheep. But this is not my church. This is not the rest of the elders' church. And I really try to avoid that language in talking about this church. I don't refer to it, by God's grace, as my church. And so I believe it's an attitude that we must have. That statement is clear here in verse 2, which leads us to the readiness of elders. Our second point today, look back at verse 2 with me, please. We'll start to see three perils, three dangers involved in shepherding that elders must avoid. Three warnings for shepherds. And these are three great warnings, because we can fall and lapse into these things so quickly. I know I have. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Not, two knots here, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Now, elders must have a readiness to serve. And that service must not be under compulsion, but voluntarily, willingly, not under constraint. And this simply means not because we have to, but because we want to. That we are passionate over the privilege, that we are heart motivated, that we're not forced. Elders must lead out of willingness and eagerness to serve, freely choosing to take on the responsibility and not leading out of obligation. Love for Christ and His sheep is the proper motivation. And think about this. The elders were probably the first targets of persecution here in this area of Asia Minor. And worked hard. They worked a lot of hours. And the suffering may have temporarily quenched their desire to continue. I mean, there's times we want to quit. Plus, it's really hard work. And you get tired a lot. But do it because you've been called to do it. But sometimes not with all your heart. And certainly I go through that. I know about that. Sadly, it happens more than it should. Actually, years ago, I quit. Thankfully, there was a group of elders that encouraged me and said, "Step back. You're making an emotional decision. We'll give you some time off. If you come back and say you're going to quit, that's fine." And you know, some people think that would have been a good decision for me to quit at that time. And there are others that I know that God's given me that desire in my heart, and others hopefully have been encouraged by God's grace by that. But if I wouldn't have had those guys around me, I would have quit, because I quit. Quite frankly, I was tired of it. I was emotionally drained. I didn't want to be around people. I caused hurt, and I was hurt. And so you work through those things. And thankfully, I had godly elders around me that way. And you know, there's a verse in Scripture that comes to mind right now. It's really an encouragement for all of you and all of us that serve the Lord in faithful ministry. that are trying to serve the Lord in faithful ministry. And that is Galatians 6:9. So you that are serving, week in and week out. I mean, I think of the worship team. You got to practice every week. You got to practice at home. You got to look over music. You do specials. You have to work on those way ahead of time. You that clean around here, all the things that are done, teaching and ministering and all the things that are done. And sometimes you do them for a long time. For me, it's been the privilege of 42 and a half years now of being in vocational ministry. And I've got to watch because sometimes I can mechanically do it and just kind of go through the motions. You do it for a long time. You think you know what you're doing. Sometimes you don't, but you think you know what you're doing. But there's a verse that jumps out in Galatians 6:9 for all of you that sometimes get weary and say, you know, I've had enough. And that is Galatians 6:9. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In due season, we're going to reap in glory if we don't faint. And the word faint right there literally means quit. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't faint, beloved. I know ministry can be very tiring. And I hear people say to me, and I know what they're talking about by God's grace, I'm tired. I'm always tired. I there's hardly a time I'm not tired. I'm older now. I don't have the stamina that I used to have as far as going and going and going and going and going. And so you work with that and you deal with that, but you're tired. But you know, it's a good tired. It can be a joyous tired. And then it can be a wearying tired when I'm not in the right frame of mind and have the right heart. Well, that's a warning here. Now there's another warning for elders as we return back to verse 2. And that is, elders must not serve out of greed. Not for sordid gain. Not for dishonest gain. I love the King James here. Not for filthy lucre. Not for filthy lucre. And sordid gain, please understand this, goes beyond greed or the love of money. That's involved. But it speaks of the shameful acquisition of it. Meaning, godly elders will never use the church or ministry to fleece the flock, to steal the sheep's money, or acquire it dishonestly, like false shepherds and false teachers. That's what they do. That's what they're driven by. Elders are not to be charlatans whose goal is to be rich and are motivated by money and suppose that gain is godliness, as 1 Timothy 6 talks about false teachers that way. You know, I was told many, many years ago, I was warned about three things early on in the ministry. Three M's. You know I like to alliterate. I guess you know that after all these years. Three M's. Beware of money, modernism, and maids. Women. Having appropriate relationships with women in the flock. So money. Be careful about money. Be careful about women. Be careful about modernism compromising the truth. Telling people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. Money, maids, modernism. Now, in summary, elders are to serve with eagerness at the end of verse 2. That is, willingly, eagerly, and for tent makers, elders, freely. In other words, the motivation for ministry is not money and acquiring it dishonestly. We should have integrity in handling the Lord's money. It's all His. Which leads us to a third warning. Look at verse 3, please. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Now, elders are to be servant leaders, hence not lording over those in the church allotted to their charge. Their oversight, speaking of God's heritage, the church. For those entrusted to our care, we're not to be domineering, autocratic, intimidating, oppressive, and what? Lords, rather than servants. We are not to be masters, but servants. And you know, that's a challenge at times. As you exercise authority, to use a New Testament word for elder, we're to rule in Christ's church. We're to lead, we're to superintend. So there's authority, but we're to be in authority, yes, but servant leaders. Elders are to be servant leaders. It's a heart attitude of being like Jesus in willingness to serve and to wash people's feet in a spiritual sense. There must be proper perspective and true humility, being tough and tender, a balance. So how do under-shepherds lead the flock? Well, the last part of verse 3 says to be examples to the flock. That's how we're to lead. We must say, follow me as I follow Christ. Christ must be seen in us. We must be a godly pattern to follow, the power of an exemplary life. And I have a bunch of scriptures, if you can see the screen, that are coming up there that I'm not going to quote at this time because of time. We're to be leading by example. Now, the only perfect example is Christ. But elders are to be godly human examples whose direction of life is Christ. And when it's not, we ask for forgiveness and humility. And there are disqualifying sins. Well, we've seen pitfalls elders must avoid. And we're to be godly patterns to follow under the point of the readiness of the elders. We've seen the role of elders, which leads us to our third point today, the reward of elders. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd, that's the head shepherd, he's called the great shepherd in Hebrews 13:20, the good shepherd in John 10:11, but the chief shepherd here. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, why would a man want to be an elder with all the hard work and trials and criticism that are constantly facing him? Why would a man want this huge responsibility? Well, we have said many times over the years that our vocational elders are paid to be good. And our non-vocational elders have to be good for nothing. However, when you really get down to the bottom of it all, elders who are faithful in shepherding Christ's flock will receive great reward at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, one day. For when the chief shepherd appears, when we meet Jesus in the air, faithful under-shepherds will receive an unfading crown of glory. And temporal crowns fade. They lose their luster, their glow, their shine. But this crown is unfading. It is glorious. For as a crown of glory, it's a crown that is bright, majestic, brilliant. Thus it is glorious and will never lose its luster. And details are not given about it, so I'm not going to conjecture here. But it's a special crown that in the context of elders appears to be given as an eternal reward to elders, faithful overseers for applying the principles of leading, feeding, and protecting the flock in 1 Peter 5, 1-3. So what motivates elders to be faithful? Love for Christ, love for the sheep, and future reward, whatever that is here, this crown of glory. One last truth concerning elders is found in verse 5, the responsibility. Look at verse 5, please, where we'll see our last point today. And I have to get going here. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Now, some interpret the word elders here as older men. I don't see that. I see a context that's clear in 5, 1, 2, 3, and 4. And that is elders, overseers, bishops, pastors. And I don't see a shift here in using the word elder in a different way in this context. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, it appears that the word likewise, translated in the same way also, marks a change of focus from one group to another in verse 5. From the elders, that are the overseers, and specifically, Peter targets younger men in verse 5. To be subject, to submit, to rank under, to line up under the elders. Talking about elders, officers, not elders, older men here at this particular juncture. In other words, we change the focus from the elders to the younger men. The younger men. And this Greek verb, be subject, is the same word used in addressing wives in Colossians 3:18. It's also used in 1 Ephesians 5:24. It's used in 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, to governmental leaders. Also used in Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, why do you say that? Well, here's the point. Christians are to rank under the government, to be subject to it. Wives are to be subject to their husbands. Employees are to rank under their bosses. And the church is to line up under the elders. There's a responsibility. Now, no one is exempt from Peter's exhortation here to be subject to your elders. However, what he does, he targets specifically the younger men. Now, why? Well, Peter does not say. But let me suggest an obvious reason. And that is some young men, not all young men, but some, tend to be the most aggressive and headstrong members of any group. That rebellion that's inherent sometimes, not all the time, in younger men. I mean, I can tell you, I thought to some degree I knew it all when I was a younger man. I just thought I had a handle on everything. But more and more I realize I don't know as much as I thought I did about life and Scripture. The more I go on. For the Lord has a way of humbling you with your children or with people that leave the church, sometimes for good reasons, and with life in general through difficulties and trials. And who in the church would be the most resistant to being subject to the elders? Younger men. Those who have a rebellious streak. But after Peter targets the younger men, he shifts to them. Now he goes back to you all. He addresses all of you. And all of you, the entire congregation. And certainly we can apply elders here, for pride knocks at all of our doors every day. But for all of you, the church, what are you to do? Clothe yourself with humility. And you know how a church functions in unity? With different personalities, preferences, and pride that we all have to deal with? To clothe yourself with humility is the answer toward one another. Humility crucifies contention and disunity and personal preferences and even our hurt. Humility, proper perspective, is the oil that lubricates our different personalities and likes and dislikes. And to clothe yourself with humility literally means to tie something on yourself, such as a work apron worn by servants. It is to have on the clothing of a slave who has no rights. It's the clothes of someone who is through with themselves. And as Jesus girded himself with a towel to wash his disciples' feet in John 13, humility is really putting others before ourselves, Philippians 2:3, looking on others. And when humility is our dress, God doesn't resist using us, for He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Peter here quotes from Proverbs 3:34, and this is repeated by James in James 4:6. And I don't know about you, I don't want to be God to be opposed to me. I want and need His grace every day, but He resists the proud. So this is the whole congregation. We go from younger men, it talks about the elders, the shift there. And then to everyone in the congregation, clothe yourself with humility, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What an admonition. Let that be our clothing. Two final applications and I'll pray. Thomas Schreiner said in his commentary on 1 and 2 Peter and Jude these words, and I quote, they meant a lot to me. Smooth relations in the church. And I'm talking about because of humility, and I'm closing with the thoughts of humility and application. Smooth relations in the church can be preserved if the entire congregation adorns itself with humility. When believers recognize that they're creatures and sinners, they are less apt to be offended by others. Humility is the oil that allows relationships in the church to run smoothly and lovingly. Pride gets upset when another does not follow our suggestions, end quote. Beloved, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then another writer quoted an Indian missionary who wisely said, "If I was to pick out two phrases necessary for spiritual growth, I would pick out these. I don't know, and I'm sorry." End quote. These are two statements that take humility. We think we know everything sometimes. And there's a lot that we don't know about when we think we know about that. And also, I'm sorry. I learned a long time ago, first thing I do in the morning when I talk to Beth, the first words out of my mouth or to my wife are, "I'm sorry." Just get it over for the whole day. Get it out of the way. I'm sorry I said that too now. I really am. I'm sorry about that. I don't know, and I'm sorry. Last of all, what stops a lot of people from coming into a right relationship with the Holy God? Pride. Right? Pride. The pride of religion. The pride of "I'm good enough." The pride "I'm better than so-and-so." The pride "I deserve." I. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, bow the knee to Him today as an unworthy sinner and repent and turn to Jesus to be saved, rescued from your sins. He's the only Savior, the Good Shepherd Himself. Let's pray together.